Our Father, God, bless to our understanding your wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Even this week I was discussing salvation with someone. Boy, they got it wrong. They just get it wrong. I'm going on record. This is what the gospel looks like, okay? Even this week. Okay, you going to starting there? Oh, you're going, okay. Romans chapter 1. You remember last week, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes. Okay, nobody's excluded. From what? The gospel of Christ that I'm not ashamed of. The gospel of Christ that gives us the righteousness that we could never earn. He'll get there. He'll go into these things. He'll talk about what it means to be saved or justified. Our justification, just as if I've never sinned. Our sanctification, the ongoing work in our lives to get us to the point of holiness. Christianity isn't just isn't a religion at all, from my thinking, but it's not just a philosophy or even a theology, just a way of life. It's we're being conformed to an image. That process is called sanctification. That righteousness that's imputed to us, and then has its outworking in that we progressively get more holy. He'll talk to us about glorification when we're actually in heaven, removed from the very power, the very presence of sin in our lives. He'll get there. He says, and I'm not ashamed of that. The way that works, I'm not ashamed. I would be ashamed of a gospel that gave me works to do, and then, okay, stiff upper lip, nose to the wheel, shoulder to the grindstone. Come on, you can do it. That's shameful. I'd be ashamed of that gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed of it. And Paul's not ashamed of it. It's because it works. It's the only one that will work. It's the only one that will get us there. It has to be. It has to be based on grace because that's what we need. It has to be based on the mercy of God because we've already messed up. It's the effectual gospel. It's the gospel that really works in this world. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in this gospel that Paul and I'm not ashamed of. The righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? From faith to faith. You get in on faith and then you move along by faith. It's a faith walk. And what's that all about? Because the just shall live by faith. The justified, the just ones, the declared righteous ones, the saved ones, the ones who are in the process of sanctification, who will be glorified ones, you got to live by faith. That's how it works, okay? It's a faith walk. And that's different. Why? Where does faith come? Oh, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our gospel is according to the Word of God. It looks like, well, what does God say about the thing? Well, God says, then we'll do that then. That's what it looks like in the outworking of it on a daily basis. And as we're Bible illiterates in this country, that's why Christianity is at such a low ebb. Because the faith walk is basically pathetic because people don't know how to walk by faith because they don't know what the Bible says. But lest we get bogged down in the very, very first verse, let's keep going. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, for the good news, the gospel, to be good news, it has to be bad news. It's about the salvation that God gives us. Salvation from what, you ask? Ah, that's a good question. And this is the verse that's starting to reveal this. The wrath of God, that's what we're saved from. And that's revealed, is revealed, in the present tense, is revealed from heaven. Not will be revealed someday, although it will be. Not has been revealed in the past, although it has been. Is being revealed right now from heaven. What's this all about? Just God having a bad day? No. A holy God, a measured response against unrighteousness. Why? Because he's a loving father. Because we saw kids, if you've had kids or you have kids or you've been around kids, you know how it is. They have to be trained. If we let them go wild, the product would be a disaster. And a loving dad would say, no, son, there's a line. Don't cross that. And they crossed that, and they would meet with whatever reprisals were appropriate for the situation. Well, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Now, sin, being what it is, if it was just people got, like, their own comeuppance, you did something wrong and it bit you, good enough. And that's fair. But the problem with sin is it affects so many people who haven't done anything wrong. Think about rape. I mean, this is one of the best examples. Or any kind of child abuse, you know, physical, emotional even. Think about, you know, the guy who you can't remain faithful to his wife. Well, she leaves him. But there's kids, and the kids are involved. And there's now this heartache. And now there's, you know, kids growing up in this broken house, this situation where they're doubting their own worth. And how come daddy doesn't live here anymore? It must be me. Maybe he doesn't love me. This is what sin looks like. And this is why it's so sinful. There's always innocent people involved. Yeah, I don't always, but very, very often, okay? And God doesn't like that. And his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, there's two things here, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the first table of the law, okay? And it just means not being godly. I call people ungodly who had no spiritual beliefs. They get mad at me, but that's the right word. I'm just saying you're not godly. It's just ungodly. That's all it is. And unrighteous. Now, that would be the second table of the law, how you treat everybody else, right? Both of those things, okay? That's what the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold there is no good. Who suppress. You have suppressed. Who suppress the truth. They're sitting on it. They're trying to hold it, keeping the lid on the truth. Why? Because of unrighteousness. They're holding the truth back. They're suppressing it for unrighteousness' sake. Put it that way. What do you mean, Adam? What are you saying? What are you saying? Well, look, there is no God, and I know there's no God. I'm absolutely positive there's one thing. There is no, absolutely no God. And with that, I'm going to fill in his shoes. I get to be the sole arbiter of what's right and what's wrong in my life. And just guess, it just so happens that what's right is, in all the perversions and the wickedness and the desperately depraved heart, I get to work it all out and live it all out, and there's no payday someday. People don't believe in God for a reason. There's always an agenda. I remember your sister, talking to your sister, when she got saved. And I said, what was the thing? What, you know, we talked to you before. What was the thing? She goes, I just wasn't ready to, you know, give up on the wildlife and stuff like this. I said, so what was added to your knowledge that you didn't know now? She goes, nothing. So I always knew. I said, really? She goes, yeah, we all do, I think. And I was thinking, well, the Bible certainly seems to think that. When I got saved, that was a long time ago, and I don't remember it all, but I remember, like, nothing really was added to my knowledge except the methodology of salvation. I didn't know how to get saved. I thought I had to work. But you know, I already knew about a creator God who didn't like sin at all. My God was even Trinitarian. He was even the Father of our God, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin. I mean, I had many of the basics in order. My theology in many instances was very correct. I just didn't lack the ability to live righteously. That was the whole thing. I wasn't trying to suppress the truth, but many do. And the reason for that whole thing is so I get to be whoever I want to be for whatever reasons I want to be. And that's where we are today as a society. And I think it's all obvious and evident. Even people who aren't like moral people, they understand something's wrong and it has something to do with morality. And it's never been this wrong before. I think even people who don't even have any sort of spiritual beliefs understand that. We're living in the day when people call right wrong and they call wrong right. And why is God doing this? Why is this wrath of God revealed from heaven? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Manifest in them, or to them, is probably better. It's not like everyone has a God sense, although I think that's true, but I think the verse is saying God is evident, and he's obvious, and he showed himself that he is. It's manifest, it's revealed. He showed it to them. Well, How do you do that, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, for the invisible things, verse 20, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And they're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. General revelation is the theological term. Is it enough to condemn? Yes. You're without excuse. Why? Because you know, and I don't care, some tribal person in some island somewhere, you know there's a God. You know there's a creator. Why? Creation. It's enough to condemn, but it's not enough to save. Okay? So that general revelation gets you in a lot of trouble, but it can't save you. But they're without excuse. Here, you can keep your finger here. We can jump right over to Psalm 19. We just read that in our Bible reading last week, beginning of this week. I don't remember. The days fly by. It was Psalm 23 and 24 today, so just last week we were reading this, right? Psalm 19. And even if we don't go there, you know this. You can probably quote. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is verse 1, right? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's the thing. That's the whole thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. Where are there not heavens? Where is there not creation? You can't, even downtown Manhattan, you know, there's creation. You can't avoid seeing a sun and stars and a moon and trees and birds, and they're just there. They're all there. Back to Romans. So God has given us, taken our excuse away, and that's the whole thing of evolution. That's the whole shooting match. People who are into evolution, they have an agenda. Let's get rid of God. Why? Well, there's no creation, then there's no creator, then there's no accountability, and it goes right back to suppressing the truth and righteousness. I'm God, I'm the final arbiter of all things. And then I can live an unrighteous lifestyle. It's always an agenda. Always an agenda. If it was just pure science, and I'd believe in that, why the vitriol? And why are you trying to rob people of their Christianity? Wouldn't you just feel sorry for that poor troglodyte? Oh, there's hatred, there's wrath, there's spewing, there's vitriol, there's just virulent words, there's just steam coming out of there. Oh, I can't, you know, and it's like, no, it's no problem. Yeah, you're not like anti-religious or anything. No, I just, come on. Now, in 2009, the joke is, the cruel joke is evolution, okay? The Big Bang. I like that because I get a big bang out of that whole theory. I think the whole thing is just, it makes you laugh. You know what I mean? I've seen explosions before. They don't put anything in order. There's a lot of disorder after them. But now the stars are in their courses and the planets in their orbits. Everything's just right to specificity so that we can live here and stuff like that. But, you know, you throw in a few billion years and here we are. The DNA... The double helix, you've seen that. It looks like a ladder twisted around a couple times. You've seen that, the electron microscope and pictures of that, of what DNA looks like. That should have, once and for all, got rid of the idea of... But it isn't. It doesn't. It won't. Why? Because it's the best theory they got, and they can't abandon it. You saw the movie, or maybe you saw the movie Expelled. It was good. Okay, I'm getting a little bit of critical of it, because I thought it came up a little short. It was kind of like, what does my son describe it as? Is a debate on whether we should have a debate or not. And I thought like, but the part where it was kind of like a computer generated and showed what goes on inside the cell, the factory, the the huge amount of information in one cell. Because when Charlie Darwin, poor Charlie, when he was talking about a simple cell, what did he know? He was concurrent with the Civil War. I mean, microscopes were crude at best, and he was talk things about like the simple cell. But there's no such thing as a simple cell, and the chances of evolution happening are nil, are just not laughably small. And so, but they won't abandon it. Why? Because it's suppressing the truth and righteousness. We have to unthrone the Creator. We have to. And you see, and there's the virulence, and that's why they're all got the heartburn about getting rid of God. It's just puny man shaking their bony fist at the heavens and saying, I defy you. That's all it boils down to. And it's got nothing to do with science. It's a religion. It's a religion that, frankly, I don't have enough faith to believe. I mean, yeah, you're talking, ask me to swallow a big faith pill. I never had that much faith. Let's keep going. When they knew God, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the way it always happens. Listen, there is no God, but let me tell you what happened. Billions and billions of years ago, first there was nothing, and then it exploded, and now there's everything. Now there's chemicals, right? There's the periodic table, and this all came from nothing, okay? And then there was nothing, and then now there's something, okay? And now there were rocks, and the rain fell on the rocks, and then, you know, pretty soon you had people starting in their primordial ooze form, and then they kind of, they developed over the years into people. And, of course, there was a male people and a female people, and they found each other, the first generation, and reproduced, and there was fallopian tubes and all that necessary sperm egg, all that. And it's that's a wonderful fairy tale. That is amazing. You really believe that, right? Professing themselves wise, they became fools. Have you ever heard anything so noxiously ridiculous in your whole life? Listen, after hundreds of years of digging in the dirt, has anyone ever found a transition form? Something that was half mammal, half amphibian, halfway between coming out of the... No. No, we haven't seen anything. We shouldn't hardly be able to turn over a spade of dirt without seeing some sort of transition form. Nobody's found one yet. Imagine. And they find, like, Lucy, Arthur Piccolopoli, Lucy, right? And that's not a long name, right? They say, that's just an ape. And she's probably still alive in different parts of the earth today. You know, if you get the, you kind of find what you're looking for. You know, I've seen this. They have a little bone fragment or something. They say it's a bone. I didn't do the DNA evidence. And the guy's, this is a small horse that hitherto we've this is the jawbone. I'm thinking, like, you can tell a lot from. Yes, it was gray in color and it had a long woolly mane. And I'm thinking, like, yeah, you can. And I hear this stuff. And the guy, and they're like, serious. And they look at you like they're. And I just like, professing themselves wise, they became fools. And I think just the best example of this is evolution. But it's certainly not the only example of it. They didn't, when they knew God, they wouldn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain. Now, vain is fruitless. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's vexation of spirit, chasing after the wind, empty pursuit, okay? Think of when you say vain, their imaginations. And that's what it is, their imaginations, too. You know, we're talking about science, we're talking about imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish doesn't mean stupid. They have intellect. Foolish, I told you before, the foolish said in his heart, there is no God. It's a moral issue. It's not a mental issue at all. That's why you can listen to someone like Carl Sagan, Sagan the Pagan. Yeah, brilliant man, and he's just brilliantly wrong and confused. But he's foolish. He's acting like there's no God. I'm not calling him stupid. I'm calling him, pagan's a good word, okay? He knows better now, by the way, and I don't say that with any relish or wishing ill on anybody. He knows better now, though. He's not a pagan anymore. I'm absolutely, neither is Charlie Darwin. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Oh, imagine that. Because once we get rid of God, who's the new God on the block? Corruptible man. and enter bird and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And it's kind of like a de-evolution there. You know, that's what, like, you know, and you see these ones, you know, who have the little deities. And what is it? It's a snake or a, you know, a cow or whatever. You know what I mean? A dung beetle. You know, people, a scarab, they call them. That's a dung beetle. That's laughable, okay? That's, people have worshipped and maybe even still do worship scarabs. Okay. Wherefore, because of this reason, because when this special revelation, people know there's a God because they can see creation and they understand that there is a creator. But they won't buy into the program because they want to be unrighteous, because that's what it says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's the whole bottom line. It's always the bottom line. Don't let anyone tell you any difference. Oh, I don't think I can believe in a God because, and I can fill in the rest of the sentence, because you're wicked. And that's your agenda. Now, you may act respectable and you may act intelligent, but that's got nothing to do with it. You want your wickedness. I choose wickedness. That's the whole thing. That's the whole reason. And it's always the reason. And don't let anyone trip you up and tell you different. Well, I'd like to be able to believe in God, but he hasn't given me enough evidence. Shut up! This creation. You have to believe in a creator. You look outside. How did that happen? Whoa, you know, billions and billions. You're just an idiot. You're acting foolish. That's silliness. And what happens? Your imagination, your vain in your imagination, your foolish heart was darkened. You're professing yourself to be wise, but you're foolish. It's drivel. It's nonsense. It's gibberish. And at the end of the day, I think everyone knows that, especially the ones who are crying and screaming the loudest. Wherefore, because they didn't retain God in their knowledge, okay, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Well, I don't know what that's saying. Well, let's hang on our hat. One, scary words. God gave them up. The unrighteousness of God is being revealed. What does it look like? It looks like God giving you up. In other words, okay, you want it that way? Fine, you can have it that way. It's the parent. Look it. We're telling the kid, don't do that. If you do that, this is going to happen. Okay? Well, you know, they're hard-headed, and they're going to want to try this, and they're going to want to do it anyways. And finally say, okay, yeah, go ahead. And we're holding our breath, hoping, and we're standing it by with the bandages, and then they crash and burn, and we come and we put them back together. See why we don't let you do that? You see, because it's not prophetic. We've done it ourselves, no doubt, and we see what's going to happen, what it's going to result in. Well, God does the same thing. He says, I'll give you up. I'll let you have your way. I'll let you run down that as far as you want, and you're not going to like the result. God will give them up to this uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart. Why? Because that's what they wanted all along. That's why they didn't want to believe in God. And what happens? That looks like dishonor, their own bodies, between themselves. Who? Well, the ones who change the truth of God into a lie. The ones who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. He let them have their way. He gave them up. What? To vile affections. I don't even know what vile affections are, but it sounds vile. It sounds like something I don't even want to know what it is. Well, we'll know what it is. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Adam, what is it saying? It sounds like some sort of lesbian kind of... Yes, exactly. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. You got another word for unseemly? Indecent. And it is indecent. And receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Adam, that sounds like homosexuality. That's exactly what it is. Look. What's the reason for the rise of homosexuality in our day? It's the reason is God giving up society. You don't want me? Fine. You can have your own way. And then we see homosexuality. It's a cause and effect, and it's no happy accident. As we turn from God, people turn to homosexuality. As one of the many having your own way. That's what it looks like. I've got some statistical stuff here, and I kind of wanted to read it, and I kind of don't want to read it. I was hoping that would just be me and the microphone, because I hate stuff like this, frankly. And I got to tell you something else. I'm not a hater. Now, it's funny to me, like every time people accuse you of the thing that they are all the time. You know, I've been hated, okay, but that's fine. I'm not. We understand what it is to be hated. But they point the finger and call us the haters. And I would say this on behalf of the homosexuals. I think the Church of Jesus Christ has, to a large degree, failed in reaching out to these people who are sinners who need the salvation of Jesus Christ just as any other kind of sinners. And we're too busy with, oh, yuck, that's disgusting and stuff like that. Well, I got news for you. Yuck, it is disgusting. But I think, yuck, all sin is disgusting. I think some more than others, depending on who you are, you would find this utterly atrocious and you would find this despicable. I think that's just preferences and things like that. I find homosexual very distasteful and homosexuality, and I think it's an abysmal. The word is abomination in Leviticus, okay? It says that a man shall not lie with a man like as a woman. It is an abomination. The word is abomination. I get it. I think it's abominable. But having said that, I think Jesus Christ wants to save homosexuals like I think he wants to save any other kind of sinner. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ, we're wary. We're not reaching out, okay? But I just want to go over these things here because, you know, I'm dreading next week. It's going to be yelling, hollering, vitriol. And I don't mind if it is on one side of the one group. But I think that the pro-homosexual, you can act any way you want, okay? I'm not telling you how to act. Christian side of the aisle, side of the, should be gentlemanly, with courtesy, with reverence, with respect. And I'm just guessing they'll be loud, obnoxious. We'll see. We'll reconvene next week and we'll talk about it, okay? But I've got some homosexual statistics here. Look at this statistics on homosexuality and its effects. Catholic Apologetics International, this is where it came from. I'll give you these statistics, and the page here, it will, I'm just not just reading just a bunch of gibberish. They've documented all their references, okay? Now, anyone can get online here and look up on Catholic Apologetics International and look up the statistics on homosexuality and its effects. This will be on the radio someday, and someone will say, oh, you read all that, and what a hater he is. Well, it's got nothing to do with hatred, of course. But these are alarming. I just want you to read them. One study reports 70% of homosexuals admitted to having sex only one time with over 50% of their partners. One and done. Now, how many partners are we talking about? You hang on your hats. And by the way, you're going to take deep breaths. Don't pass out or anything. Be brave. Buck up, little soldier. We're going to plumb the depths of depravity here. And I don't like to put these ideas or thoughts in your mind. I mean, we're not talking about certain activities or anything like that, but I'm just talking about, you know, type of statistics like this. One study reports the average homosexual has between 20 and 106 partners per year. The average heterosexual has 8 partners in a lifetime. Okay? And if they do it right, one. Just so you know how I feel about the subject, okay? Many homosexuals don't pay heed to warnings in their lifestyles. Knowledge of health guidelines was quite high, but this knowledge had no relation to sexual behavior. Homosexuals got homosexuality removed from the list of mental illnesses in the early 70s by storming the annual American Psychiatric Association, the APA, conference on successive years. Guerrilla theater tactics and more straightforward shouting matches characterized their presence. Since homosexuality has been removed from the APA list of mental illnesses, so has pedophilia, except when the adults feel subjective distress. Okay. Homosexuals account for 3 out of every 4 of all gonorrhea cases, 60% of all syphilis cases, 17% of all hospital admissions other than STDs in the United States. They make up only 1 to 2% of the population. So they should be going to the hospital. 1 to 2% of everyone who goes to the hospital should be homosexual, right? 17% of all the people who admitted to the hospitals are homosexuals. Okay? And we're not talking about STDs. We're not talking about admitted for AIDS, okay? Homosexuals live unhealthy lifestyles, have historically accounted for the bulk of syphilis, gonorrhea, hepatitis B, the gay bowel syndrome, which attacks the intestinal tract, tuberculosis, and cytomegalovirus. I have no idea. Don't ask. 73% of psychiatrists say homosexuals are less happy than the average person. And of those psychiatrists, 70% say that the unhappiness is not due to social stigmatization. Next week is about social stigmatization. They want us to applaud and approve and celebrate their choices. That's all it's about. They will be pretentious. There'll be words about to the effect of others. But that's what it's all about. And that's what it's always about. They think that if we agree and celebrate their choices, then that will quell the conscience. It won't. It won't. It never does. 25 to 33% of homosexuals and lesbians are alcoholics. Of homosexuals questioned in one study reports that 43 admit to 500 or more partners in a lifetime. 28% admit to 1,000 or more in a lifetime. And of these people, 79% say that half of those partners are total strangers, and 70% of those sexual contacts are one-night stands, or as one homosexual admits in the film The Castro, one-minute stands. Also, it is a favorite pastime of many homosexuals to go to cruisy areas and have anonymous sex. Okay. Hang on. 78% of homosexuals are affected by sexually transmitted diseases. Judge John Martaw, chief magistrate of the New York City Criminal Court, has said homosexuals account for half the murders in large cities. 1 to 2% of people are homosexual. Homosexuals say 10%. But I'll give them this, 10%. So 10% of the murders should be committed by homosexuals. No, half. Half, according to this magistrate in New York City. Captain William Riddle of the Los Angeles Police says 30,000 sexually abused children in Los Angeles were victims of homosexuals. Yeah, it's ugly. Because now, you know, if you think, okay, well, these are adults doing what they want, that's let them do what they want. No, wait, whoa. 30,000 children, that's in L.A. Dr. Daniel Capron, a practicing psychiatrist, says homosexuality by definition is not healthy and wholesome. The homosexual person at best will be unhappier and more unfulfilled than the sexually normal person. Hey, he's that word, sexually normal person. He said it, I didn't. I'm just quoting. I'm just reading, okay? For other psychiatrists who believe that homosexuality is wrong, please see National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. I got another half page here. And there kind of gets kind of worse. I haven't done them all. You see, I've kind of just a couple, and I skip a couple. And okay, homosexuals were responsible for spreading AIDS in the United States and raised up violent groups like ACT UP and Ground Zero to complain about it. Even today, homosexuals account for well over 50% of all the AIDS cases in the United States, which is quite a large number considering they only account for 1 or 2% of the population. Homosexuals account for a disproportionate number of hepatitis cases, 70-80% in San Francisco, 29% in Denver, 66% in New York City, 56% in Toronto, 42% in Montreal, 26% in Melbourne. 37% of homosexuals engage in sadomasochism, which accounts for many accidental deaths. In San Francisco, classes were held to teach homosexuals how to not kill their partners during sadomasochism. Okay, let's keep moving. The median age of death by homosexuals is 42. Only 9% live past 65. This drops to 39 if the cause of death is AIDS. The median age of death of a married heterosexual man is 75. I hate homosexuality. Say, oh, you hate me, you hate homosexuals. No, I didn't say that. I hate homosexuality, don't you? You only live to be 42 as opposed to 75. Do the math. That's 33 years. That's over 3 decades off your life. And I don't care if you live to be 100. 3 decades is a lot of time off anybody's life. You have to hate homosexuality. It's a killer. We're only talking about averages. If I had like a really close family member and who was a homosexual, I'd hate that. I'd hate that ferociously for what it was doing to his or her life. You say, well, that's men. What about women? Oh, glad you asked. The median age of death by lesbians is death of lesbians is 45. Only 24% live past 65. The median age of death of a married heterosexual woman is 79. Again, do the math. Now we're looking at 44 years. That's amazing. 34 years, I mean. That's amazing. Homosexuals are 100 times more likely to be murdered, especially by usually by another homosexual than the average person. 25 times more likely to commit suicide. 19 times more likely to die in a traffic accident. 21% of lesbians die of murder, suicide, or traffic accident, which is a rate of 535 times higher than the number of white heterosexual females aged 25 to 44 who die of these things. Murder, suicide, traffic accidents, okay? 535 times. That's what I... Okay. About 50% of the women on death row are lesbians. Homosexuals prey on children is the next one. I'm not going to go there. I'm just only going to read just a couple, and I don't want to focus on mine too terribly. 33% of homosexuals admit to minor adult sex. There is a notable homosexual group consisting of thousands of members known as the North American Man and Boy Love Association, NAMBLA. This is a child-molesting homosexual group whose cry is sex before eight, before it's too late. This group can be seen marching in most major homosexual parades across the United States. And finally, the last one, homosexuals commit more than 33% of all the reported child molestations in the United States, which, assuming homosexuals make up 2% of the population, means that 1 in 20 homosexuals is a child molester, while 1 in 490 heterosexuals is a child molester. Okay? The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, against all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness for the purpose of wickedness. That's what the verse is saying. That's the bad news. And you don't. He showed us that he exists in creation. We don't want to worship his creator. We're given into all kinds of foolishness. We sow the wind, we inherit the whirlwind. That's what's going on, okay? That's what's going on next week in the state. God gave them over to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. They got what they deserved, is basically what that's saying. And it wasn't what they expected. They expected fulfillment, and it never works out to be fulfillment. You know, I've said this like 1,000 times, and now I think these statistics bear it out. You can't live life against life successfully. Here's the owner's manual, okay? This is how we take care of the automobile, okay? We read the manual, we do what it says, and we meet with longevity and blessing and happiness and fulfillment and worthwhileness and love and quality relationships and happy marriages, and we have our children love us and our grandchildren love us, and we're able to love them, and we don't prey upon them. We can bless them. We can, because we're living by the word of God. It's just that easy. Oh, I don't believe in God, and next thing I know, I'm molesting a child. It's that's how it works. Now, everyone doesn't believe in God is a child molester. I'm not even saying that. I'm living life against God, and I don't care what he says, and I'm going to die at 42 instead of my natural. I could live up to be, 75 years, 76 years old. What is it? And now, here it is, 42, I'm dead. Shake that bony-fisted God. I'll show you. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to get that which is meat. That you're going to get the recompense that you deserve, not the expected one that you expected, the one that you didn't expect. Even as they did not like, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Again, a King Jamesism. What does it say there, honey? Not proper. Is he speaking specifically of homosexual behavior? Yes, I think he is. It's not proper, okay? They are working against the schematic. Men with men working that which is unseemly, which is against the schematic. I'm an electrician. I know schematics, okay? And can I get crude for a second, semi-crude? You see an extension cord. It has a male end and a female end. Figure it out, okay? but is has a male and a female end for a reason, because that's the way it works. It wouldn't work if it had two female ends. You wouldn't be able to plug it in anywhere. You could plug something into it, but it wouldn't have any power. Listen, it wouldn't work if it had two male ends. You plug one end in, and then you can't, what can you do with the other end? You're stuck with a power tool that has a couple of prongs on it. What do you do? It doesn't work. It's against the schematic. And that's what he's saying here. And it sounds like a bad pun, but it's not. It's not the way it is. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it was designed to work. And anyway, any 3 or 4 or 5 year old can figure it out. When, you know, your kids get in the 3rd or 4th grade and they start asking questions, and why? Because they're being recruited. And the questions come, and you explain to them and stuff like this, and then they go, what do they do? Ew! You didn't teach them ooh, and you didn't show them some horrible face and say, this is the most, brace yourself, this is the most disgusting thing in the world. You just explain it to them, and they say, they know. In the 3rd grade, they know. Listen, that's against the schematic. Now, they wouldn't say it that way, but they'll figure it out. That won't work. That's the point, honey. That's not how God designed us. It's not designed to work that way. And that's what Paul's telling us. Let's keep moving, though. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 88. God gave them over. Okay, he gave them up in verse 24, right? He gave them up in verse 26. He gave them over in verse 28. Over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Is that what we're talking about? Yeah. How come people aren't never neutral on God? How come they're never like, yeah, okay, God, I never think much about him, whatever, you know. Oh, no. If you got an agenda, you hate God. And now it's more and more evident all the time. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Every time I read that, it kind of wipes me out. Like, there's not enough evil things. We got to invent more. And some of the things I've seen people come up with, I think Solomon was wrong. There is some new stuff under the sun. That is perverted. That is twisted. I couldn't even imagine getting my mind around something that sick, that devious. But that's how it is. They invent evil things. There's not enough evil to go around now. We have to find more and better ways to be evil. Disobedient to parents. Say, wow, that's in there with fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, murder. Disobedient to parents? Yeah. 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 It was a stonable offense in ancient Israel. If you don't listen to your parents, you're headed for perdition. You're not, because you know your parents never say, "Hey, when you grow up, I want you to be a homosexual, or a murderer, or a prostitute, or use drugs, or you know." Parents generally don't do that, and you don't have to be a good parent either before you take it. Hey, you know, honey, prostitution, probably a bad thing. Don't go there. You don't have to be mom of the year to come up with that. You know what I mean? You generally know enough to teach your daughter that's bad, okay? I mean, you don't actually say that, but what you do say, it comes up in conversation, and you show that you displeasure. That's not a good lifestyle choice. That's bad. And if your daughter ended up being that, you'd be sad. You know, and that's what he said. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Now, I can go through each one of these. I just want to pull out a few. Covenant breakers. Why is our marriage so poor? We made a covenant, but we don't care about it because we're breaking it. It's just, you know, it was, at the time, I thought it was a good deal. Now it's not. It's more responsible and work than I thought. So I'm going to can it, and I'm going to send you back, recycle you back to the dating pool. See ya. You know, I'm going to go get me another one, and on we go. But don't think her chances are any better because I'm a covenant breaker. My word is nothing. My word and a dollar and a half will get you a cup of coffee. You know, it's not worth anything at all. We're covenant breakers. It's sad. Without natural affection. A good example of this is abortion. A mom should love her baby, you know. It's not certainly not the only. Another without natural affection, these things we're talking about, is homosexuality. It's not natural. It's not natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. I told you before, no bitterness. That's, you know, well, I deserve to be bitter. And then what happens after that? It's a root. It grows up in a tree called unmerciful. It ain't got no part in our lives. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Listen, I don't do any of these things you're saying. I don't either. I don't murder. I really don't. But I like to watch it on TV. I like, Arnold or, bad guy, coming in with the .357, the Clint Eastwood, Dirty Harry thing and blowing away the scum of the earth. And I like it when somebody else does it. See, I don't commit adultery, but I watch shows all the time where they do, and I really enjoy them. Wait a second, that ain't quite right, I'm thinking, is it? No, it isn't. These people commit these things, they're worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we sit on the sidelines applauding everyone else who does it. Well, wait a second. If we're Christians, shouldn't we be different? Shouldn't we have a higher standard? Well, the answer to that is obviously yes. Listen, adultery is wrong for me, and so is murder. Well, it's wrong for you, and it's wrong for the guy on television. I don't want the guy to get the girl when she's married to somebody else. That's just wrong. I want her to keep her marriage vows. And that's why I'm rooting for, and I don't want the guy to kill the guy. I mean, sometimes, we understand war and we understand things. I mean, we see some TV and some movies, and you can't help but cheer when the really nasty bad guy, and they make them very vile and very villainous, don't they? And they paint that picture, and there's no one more dastardly. And so finally, when he gets his head blown off, you jump up and shout. I mean, because there's something in us that likes to see, justice and things like that. But I don't think we should be bloodthirsty, and I really kind of have problems with that in my own life when I see that and I think, wait a second, how come I shouldn't be like that? I want to model certain things, and I want to consistently model them all the way across the board in my life. And you say, well, I'm not a backbiter. I'm not a hater of God. I never invented an evil thing. I'm not even disobedient to my parents. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art an excusable man, whoever thou art that judgest. Now here we are condemning everybody else. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, we're going to go into chapter 2 tonight, okay? But I want you to think about it. We're talking about homosexuality, and we take great stock in the fact that we're not them. Oh, what a righteous boy am I. I'm just a clean-cut American fornicator. I'm just an adulterer. I'm not a homosexual. That could be our, not that that's necessarily what I'm saying, but that could be our, I cheat on my wife, but it's straight sex. Wait a second. I'm sorry. That doesn't give you the gold star in my book. Any kind of sex outside of marriage is wrong. We can't be judges over everybody else. This is why, like when I was saying, like God loves a homosexual. Look, it's not my particular brand of sin. It never was. So what if it was? What if you found that out about me before I get saved? This is who I was. Would it change anything in your thinking? Because look at, God saves us all from sin. That's all my point. And you can think, you can categorize and classify, and then you can start being judge over the fact, well, I don't do this thing. Oh, this is the horrible thing. We're a Pharisee then. We're the one at the front of the synagogue there, or the front of the temple. Look at this refuse back here. Psh, oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not this scum of the earth. Look at this pig, this practical Gentile, this guy in here, tax collector. He thinks he's going to square up with you. Oh, I'm glad I'm not him. Look at, I tithe. I do my ritual washings. What a good boy am I. Look at, he prayed with himself saying, and he might as well have been praying to himself because that's as far as his prayer went. Don't become these people. When we're talking about sin and ungodliness, this is good. It's a good starting point. But I want us to see ourselves in this. Not that we're talking about homosexuals and statistics. Not that we're homosexuals. But that's not the point, is it? What we are is sinners affected by sin. Now, if that's your particular brand of sin or not, it doesn't matter. Because we're still the pot calling the kettle black. That's why I would be civil. Like next week when I go, I would think like, these are people just like me. They need to be saved by the grace of God like I was saved by the grace of God. Look it, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a beggar who found bread. Don't we understand this? This is how I found bread. This is where I went to get bread. Hey, go there. They're giving out bread. That's all we got. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I hate that holier than thou. I'm with you. I hate that too. I hope I never see that in my life. And if you're not a friend, if you see it and you don't tell me about it, you're no friend of mine. I mean, you should say something to Adam. Don't be like that, because you're just every bit like everybody else. You're a sinner who was changed by the grace of God. That's the whole shooting match. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I wasn't a homosexual and stopped being a homosexual. I stopped smoking, drinking, cursing, swearing, chewing tobacco, and playing the lottery, and then I became a Christian. No, I was a desperately depraved, sin-sick young man who asked Jesus to save me, and he did. That's my story. And by the way, your salvation story is the same thing. First I was a jerk, then I asked Jesus to save me, and then he saved me. The rest is just details. And it's everybody's story. So now we're talking about sin. We're talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Good. That's a starting point. We got to understand. But it's not them. It's us. Okay? There's no them and us. There's only us. All of us. Sinners. And then we can, later on, we can divide that sinners into saved sinners and lost sinners. But there's only sinners. I think that's just very important. And once we understand that, this is going to change how we share the gospel and what the gospel is. Because I've heard, like, in certain quarters, the gospel by degrees. Well, you know, you should pray more. Well, yeah, you should pray more. And if you're a sinner and you're praying more, you're just going to be a sinner who goes to hell praying more. And you should stop drinking. I guess. If you want to go to hell sober, I guess. You know, that's probably a good thing. All things being equal, you can save some money. Maybe, you know, you can save your liver, and maybe you won't get drunk and drive and run over people or beat your kids or something. I guess, you know, being drunk or not being drunk, I'd choose not being drunk. But if you think, like, salvation by degrees, I don't agree with it. Not at all. Not even a little bit. And by the way, if you're self-reformed, I used to smoke and drink and swear and beat up people and all this stuff, and now I don't do any of that stuff, you're wonderful. You don't need a savior. You're your own savior. You're wonderful. You see, I don't believe in salvation by degrees. That just leads to self-righteousness and the facade that we think we're better than we actually are, that we don't need the grace of God, because look at me, I'm doing marvelously without the grace of God. So when we understand this, who we are, that's a good starting point. Now, I hate to end there, because we're all sinners, we're all desperately wicked, we're depraved, and we're under the wrath of God. Well, it doesn't end out that way, and we know it doesn't end up that way, but there's going to be two, three chapters of this before we understand he turns a corner and he starts rescuing people. He's going to condemn the whole planet, okay? The self-righteous moralist, the unlawful, the one who's outside the law. He's going to bring everybody into condemnation. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And that's our starting point. We have to start with the gospel somewhere. Okay? Now, for us who are saved, we started there. We got that. But we had to have had that. If we didn't think there's none righteous, no, not one, if we were the righteous one, we never would ask Jesus to save us. Ever. What's the first thing that happens to the person who goes to heaven? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs, and theirs alone, by the way, is the kingdom of God. If you don't come to a place of poverty in spirit, why are you ever going to beg for salvation to begin with? You think you're righteous enough? You have the moral funds to secure salvation? No, I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I got nothing. I got bupkis. Please save me. Yeah, okay, you're a candidate. I'll save you, exactly. That's how it works. We have to start out with spiritual impoverishment. And knowing that, that's a wonderful blessing, to know that we have nothing. I started in faith walk, and now I'm a pastor. I teach people how to be righteous. Now I'm holy. No, I'm not. Now I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that's where I started, and that's my faith walk, and that's where I'll continue from that point. And it's always salvation. It's always about the grace of God. It's always about his mercy. I'm never at the point where I don't need that anymore. Now, there is change to take place. Okay? The grace of God in my life looks like something else. I sin a lot less than I ever did before in my life. And I ask for forgiveness a lot more. And I need the grace of God more than I ever needed the grace of God in my life. For the work that I do. And to maintain. And I got to tell you something else. I don't want to fall. I don't want to backslide. Because I think I'd come down with quite a crash. And I got to hide the skyline profile now. People look at me. I don't want my name in the paper and some scandalous. No, forget about it. I need the grace of God. Do I need to just roll up my sleeves and redouble my efforts? Good luck with that. No, I don't think we roll up our sleeves and we redouble our efforts in the flesh to please God. We please God in the Spirit by being led by His Holy Spirit. But all this will come out. Okay, we're still in the introductory phase, but we've got the whole first chapter on our belts. Praise God. Let's end in prayer. Father and our God, it's no good to just look at these and look at these statistics and look at these people and say, "Oh, that's a shame. That's shameful." They're us. We understand it, Lord. We're sinners saved by grace, and we have nothing to commend ourselves to you, except the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We praise and we thank you that we've come to that place in our lives where we understand that and where we get it. Now, Lord, it would be a shame for us to become from here to move to holier than thou. Help us to keep a humble, the right perspective on our salvation. Help us to be functional, Lord. I don't want to look at anybody and look down on them, Lord, but I find myself doing that. Deliver us. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver us all from that. I thank you for the lessons contained in your word tonight, that they might find a home in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.